Have you ever felt forgotten by God? Do you feel that way right now? Ever felt like God has forgotten you, or even worse, he remembers you, but he isn't lifting a finger to help? Have you ever felt like God has disregarded your marriage, your family, your kids, your career, your future, even your fight with sin? Ever felt like God's forgotten about you? I can be tempted to feel that way. Now, I told you last week about my dad. He's 80 years old, suffering from dementia, and he still won't receive and rest in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You know, I pray, I witness, nothing seems to change. It could be tempting to feel like God has forgotten. You ever feel that way? If you know that feeling, then you know what the people that Isaiah wrote Isaiah 40 to 55 were experiencing. They felt as though God had forgotten about them. You can hear how they felt in Isaiah 40, verse 27. It says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel?" And here's what they were saying. Here's what they were feeling. "My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God." They felt like God had forgotten them, or worse, that God remembered them, but is doing nothing. Now, you may remember from last week that Isaiah is writing to Israel while they are exiled in Babylon in around the 500s BC. See, as a result of all of Israel's disobeying and ignoring God in the world that God created, God sent the Babylonians to conquer them and to haul the survivors off as exiles in Babylon. They were not at home where they were. But God made an amazing promise to them. See, despite all of their sins and unfaithfulness, God promised to come for them. He promised to end their exile, to save them from Babylon, and even give them double the forgiveness that their sins required. It's an amazing future promise, and they believed it. But then they looked at their present circumstances and began to feel like God isn't doing anything. And we can feel that way too, because we too are exiles. You know, when you received and rested in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you may not have changed locations geographically, but your true home changed. When you repented and believed in Jesus, you became a citizen of Christ's heavenly kingdom, and therefore, here and now in this world, like the Babylonian exiles, you're a stranger in this world. You're a sojourner. You're an exile. But our Lord Jesus Christ has promised to come for us too. He has come, he is risen, and he's promised to come again. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the same power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." See, friends, we who follow Jesus are no longer at home in this world. We are sojourners and exiles, and the Lord Jesus has made an amazing promise to us. He's promised that he is coming again one day, and he will end our exile, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and everything sad will come untrue. And Jesus Christ, we will see him face to face, and he will reign forever, and we will reign with him with new resurrection bodies. Mine will be tall, yours will never die. It will be glorious beyond anything we could imagine. He's coming for us. The Lord's coming in the future. We believe that. But then we look at our present circumstances, and like the Babylonian exiles, we can begin to feel like God is doing nothing. How do we cope with that? How do we live holy, happy, faithful lives of obedience when we feel like, sure, he's coming in the future, but right now it looks like he isn't doing anything? How do we live with steel in our spines in this crazy world, love for our neighbor in our hearts, a song of praise on our lips when it feels like he's doing nothing? The answer to the how question is found in verses 30 to 31. It says, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord, you may want to circle that phrase in your Bible, wait for the Lord. That's the answer to the how question. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Lord's coming. We believe that. But what do we do? How do we live holy and happy as God's people now when it feels like he is doing nothing? The answer to the how question is the big idea of our passage this morning. Wait for the Lord when it feels like he's doing nothing. Wait for the Lord when it feels like he's doing nothing. The answer to the how question is wait for the Lord. Now, waiting for the Lord is not the same thing as killing time. Waiting for the Lord, as Ray Ortlund describes it, is savoring God's promise by faith until the time of fulfillment. That's just right. Waiting for the Lord means that we who follow Jesus live all of life with a future tilt. It means that we who follow Jesus live, as it were, on the edge of our seats in anticipation of Jesus's second coming, when he will destroy our sins and bring us home with him to a new heaven and a new earth forever, when all sickness and all suffering will be gone forever. We live our life now savoring God's future promises to us in Christ, and that's what lifts us over the top. Waiting for the Lord means savoring God's promises to us in Christ until the time of fulfillment. Ray Ortlund goes on to say, waiting is what faith does before God's answer shows up. God gives us great and precious promises, and then he calls us to wait. And Isaiah's point is that such bright expectancy that Jesus really will come, that his promise really will be fulfilled. And Isaiah's point is that such bright expectancy is the psychological leverage that God uses to empower us. In other words, it's the waiting that puts us over the top. It's the waiting that actually gives us the strength to live holy, happy, faithful lives during this present exile while we wait for Christ to come for us. How do we do it? Wait for the Lord when it feels like he's doing nothing. And in our passage, Isaiah provides us with two reasons why we should wait for the Lord when it feels like he is doing nothing. Two reasons why. The first reason why, because the Lord is incomparably great. He is incomparably great. That's verses 12 through 26. Second reason why we wait for the Lord when it feels like he is doing nothing. he will give you what you need. He will give you what you need. That's verses 27 through 31. So let's begin with the first reason why we wait for the Lord when it feels like he is doing nothing. The first reason is he is incomparably great. You know, waiting gets a bad rap, but waiting is powerful. Waiting is powerful. Think again for a moment about Ray Ortland's working definition of waiting for the Lord. He says it's savoring God's promise by faith until the time of fulfillment. Now think about how powerful that is. For example, waiting for the Lord helps you rejoice in all circumstances. That's powerful because, you know, if the Lord is coming and everything sad's going to come untrue, then I can rejoice in the worst of circumstances because they're light and momentary compared to what's coming. And in the best of circumstances, I rejoice all the more because I know they're a gift from him. Waiting for the Lord's very powerful. I mean, waiting for the Lord helps you love difficult people. After all, if the Lord is coming for the likes of me after all I've done against him, then surely I can draw strength from him to love all sorts of people who have done all sorts of things against me. It's very powerful. Waiting for the Lord helps you be patient in your present circumstances. After all, if the Lord is coming for us in the future, what can't we put up with now? Waiting is very powerful. It can also make you bold. After all, if we're going to inherit a new heavens and a new earth, then we can take some risks for God's glory here and now, even if we fall right on our face. Waiting is powerful, but to wait, you need an incomparably great God. You need an incomparably great God. And if I can be honest with you, I think this is why we see so little waiting in the American church today. I think the reason why we see so little hope-filled steadfastness in the American church, so little future-oriented contentment in the American church, so little heavenly-mindedness so that we're some real earthly good, it's because we've miniaturized God. We've miniaturized God, and you can't wait for a miniature God. As A.W. Tozer once wrote, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. But friends, just look at the latest so-called Christian book, podcast, sermon. Just take a look at them. You'll get the idea that God is tiny and we're the center of the universe. Just look at the latest Christian sermon, Christian book, and by and large, what you'll find is tips. Tips, three tips for managing your time a little bit better. Three tips for having sex that's more thrilling, a marriage that's more peaceful, kids that listen a little bit better, and a work life that finally fulfills you. And I mean, God's there, of course. Like a nice little garnish on the side of the plate of your life. It's just garnish God. Powerless, useless, except for brightening up what really matters to us. But who can wait on garnish God? Garnish God isn't coming for you. Garnish God is not going to wipe your tears away. Garnish God's not going to forgive your sin and welcome you home to a new heaven and a new earth. Garnish God can't do any of that, but that's not your God. Your God is incomparably great. We know he's incomparably great from what Isaiah says in chapter 40, verse 18. It says, to whom will you liken God? No one compares. Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Nobody. No one compares. That's why you can wait for him. He's great enough to fulfill his promises to you. Let's take a look at his greatness. Let's begin in verse 12. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You know, there are a lot of waters on the earth. I looked it up this week. The volume of all the water on earth, 332.5 million cubic square miles. Now, just one cubic mile of water contains more than 1.1 trillion gallons. And now just think about how out of control you feel when that little 4-foot wave knocks you over when you're down the shore. And God held in the hollow of his hand all 332 million cubic miles of water in the hollow of his hand, said, yeah, that's about right. Oceans. Not only that, let's keep reading. It says, and marked off the heavens with a span. A span in the Bible is the distance between your thumb and your pinky. Now, I mean, there's a lot of water on earth, but the heavens, the universe, far bigger. I mean, think about for a moment the concept of a light year. A light year is the distance that light can travel in 1 year. And light can travel 186,000 miles in a second. And the observable universe is about 94 billion light years across. And the Lord held out the span of his hand, said, the whole universe? Yeah, that's about right. Universe. And it's not just the universe. It says, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance. Mount Everest? Yeah, that's about right. All the sand on all the seashores? Yeah, that's about right. And not only that, but God does it all with no business partners. Verse 13, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? See, the Babylonian captors believed that the creator God was Marduk, and that Marduk created the heavens and the earth in consultation with the other gods. But the Lord has no peers, and he needs no advisors. He's incomparably great over it all. See the same idea in verses 25 and 26. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, who brings out their host by number. He's talking about the stars now when he says host. Calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. You see, Isaiah is writing about stars because the Babylonians were astrologers. Saying, the Lord knows every star in the heavens, and there's more stars in the heaven than grains of sand on the seashore, and he knows all of them by name, no exceptions. He's incomparably great, and that's why you can wait for him. That's why you don't have to be in control. It's why you can take the next step of obedience without knowing exactly where it's going. The reason why you can savor God's promise to come for you by faith now while you wait for fulfillment. The reason why you can get up every morning and wrap the arms of faith around his promises and live by them is he's incomparably great enough to keep his promises to you. And he's not just incomparably great over creation, he's also incomparably great over all the nations of the earth. And boy, is that encouraging these days. I mean, think about all the chaos in our present world and its nations. You got Russia at war with Ukraine, right next to NATO countries. You got spy balloons from China flying over the continental U.S., the two world superpowers at a point of highest tension, certainly in my lifetime. You've got North Korea testing missile systems near the shores of Japan. You've got unrest in Iran, and the list could go on and on. Listen to what all that is to the Lord. Verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. I brought Sage's water dropper from her science kit. All the nations, everything that might terrify you or make you paranoid. That's it. Before the Lord, just a drop from a bucket. He's not intimidated, and you don't need to be either. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Dust, like just right here, dust. Nothing. That's all that frightens us to the Lord. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. That's why you can trust him to keep his promises to you. That's why you can live on the edge of your seat in anticipation that the suffering of this present time just isn't worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed. He's incomparably great enough to keep his promises, incomparably great over creation and even the nations. As verses 21 through 24 tell the story, it says, "Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, the most powerful men and women on the earth." Lord, is that a grasshopper? But of course he knows. "Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in? Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely are their stem taken root in the earth, and he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble," like grass after you've mowed the lawn, just gone. Don't live your life all worried about the nations. Don't live your life on the edge of your seat wondering what's going to be revealed on the news next. No, no, no. We live on the edge of our seat in anticipation of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will finally defeat all of our sins and end our exile. That's how we live holy and happy lives now. That's how we live with steel in our spine, love in our heart, and a song of praise on our lips. He's great enough to fulfill his promises. He's great over creation. He's great over the nations. And I'll tell you what, he is also incomparably greater than anything you might turn to when you feel like he's doing nothing. Verses 18 to 20. "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood." So he can't afford the gold? Wood that will not rot. "He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move." You know, we scoff at that, you know, and rightly so. Isaiah is mocking the idea of an idol. But friends, it's not just pre-scientific people who worshiped idols. Question 17 in the New City Catechism. Question: what is idolatry? Answer: idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for hope and happiness, significance and security. Let me ask you a question. Where do you tend to turn for hope and happiness, significance and security, when you feel like God is doing nothing? You may want to write it down on the back of your Connect card. Write it down on a notepad. And then right next to it, created. Right next to it, fashioned, crafted. Whatever it is, it's not coming for you. It won't wipe away your tears. It won't defeat your sins. It won't end your exile. It'll actually only trouble your troubles. Friends, this is why you can wait for the Lord. You can savor his promises every day by faith until the coming fulfillment. You can live holy and happy and faithful as his people, the church, here and now, while you wait for fulfillment, because he's incomparably great. Nothing's going to stop him from keeping his promise to you. But I think if we're honest, incomparable greatness just isn't quite enough. It's not really enough to know that the Lord is great. You have to also know that he's greatly for you. And that brings us to the second reason why we wait for the Lord when it feels like he is doing nothing. The second reason is this: he will give you what you need. He will give you what you need. I want to ask you guys a question. Don't answer it out loud, lest you hurt my feelings. Who would you say is the most influential preacher in your life? Again, keep it to yourself. You know, who do you download most often, listen to? For me, it would have to be Ray Ortland Jr. I mean, after all, like half my sermons are Ray Ortland quotes. But you know, Paul Tripp says that you are the most influential preacher in your life. Because no one talks to you and no one listens to you as much as you do. You're the most influential preacher in your life. In fact, the great Martin Lloyd-Jones says that the cause of most of our spiritual depression is listening to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves. I wonder, when you listen to the sermon that's running in your head, what's it sound like? Does it sound a little bit like Isaiah 40, verse 27? Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Maybe try this sermon instead. My soul, wait for the Lord. He will give you everything you need. My soul, wait for the Lord when you feel like he is doing nothing. He will give you everything you need. Let's see it. Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. I love that. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. When it's all said and done, we'll have spent a third of our lives asleep. And the other two-thirds, most of it, wondering what exactly we should do. And the Lord has never yawned. He has never put his hands on his knees to catch his breath. He's never been tired, and he's never been confused. And that's why he can give us everything we need. I mean, you know, what you need is a God whose understanding, his wisdom, is unsearchable. Because when you look around at this present world and your own life, you begin to feel like God is doing nothing. Thankfully, his understanding is unsearchable. He sees better than you. He sees further than you. He knows exactly what he's doing. And how do you know that you wouldn't be totally lost if it weren't for the affliction you're going through right now? He sees further. He knows better. You can trust him. And he'll give you more than you need. Verse 29 through 31. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. You know, tonight when you watch the Super Bowl, you're going to see a lot of youths. You are going to see the fittest, most athletic men on the planet competing in the absolute prime of their lives. And every single one of them will have to sit down on the bench at some point during the game. You are going to watch the most physically capable people humanity has to offer, and even the ones who win will eventually have to get some sleep. How about you? Does this exile have you weary? You weary? Weary from all the fighting against sin? Weary from all the sickness and suffering? Weary from living in a world that is riddled by the fall and nothing quite works out the way you'd hope? You weary? He has more than enough to get you through. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, as you wait for the Lord, as you savor his promise to come for you until the time of fulfillment, as you every day live on the edge of your seat in anticipation for his coming, it's in the waiting that he strengthens you and puts you over the top. It's in the waiting that he gives you strength to run and not grow weary. It's in the waiting upon him with your eyes fully set on the grace to be revealed to you when Jesus returns that he causes you to soar through this present exile. Wait for the Lord. He's incomparably great enough to keep his promise, and he will give you what you need now and more than you need for this present exile. And friends, the ultimate reason why you can trust that he will give you what you need right now is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is the proof that your Father will give you what you need. After all, in Romans 8, we read, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God the Father did not spare his own son for you. He gave him up to live the sinless life we've all failed to live, to die the atoning death on the cross for our sins that we all desperately need, and to rise victorious on the third day. His son was not spared, but was pierced through for our transgressions. How can we not trust him to, along with his son, graciously give us all things that we need to soar through this present exile? Wait for the Lord. City Light Church, let's be a people who are attractively different because we wait for the Lord. We, instead of panicking, savor his promises by faith until the time of fulfillment, because he's incomparably great and he gives us what we need. Let's wait for the Lord. Let's pray.